heritage that we're going to have now. Elijah Snyder is going to come. He's going to give us a message this morning. So if you could give him a hand, Elijah Snyder.
Praise God. Thank you guys for being here this morning. Let's give a hand to the kitchen. See if I can figure out what you watch here. Well, I can't. Bad news. Hey guys, I appreciate you guys being here this morning. I'm like a little over a month ago, I was reading my Bible in the morning and I saw this scripture and I got inspired on this sermon. And I'm not obviously preaching very frequently right now, and I thought, you know, I wonder how I could use this. And I thought, you know what, if Anthony would ever let me preach at men's breakfast, then maybe I'll do it there. And that same morning, I go to prayer, and I'm just walking past, and Anthony stands up and says, "Hey, are you speaking at men's breakfast?" And then so I just took that as God is trying to help some of us here, and I believe he has something to say out of this scripture. Matthew 13, verse 44. If you have a Bible with you, you can go there. There it is, wrong button. Amen. So I read a book years ago. It's actually about Winston Churchill, but it talks about the generation that he came out of versus the generation that came afterwards. Winston Churchill was born in the 1800s, and if you don't know, in the 1800s, the British Empire was perhaps the greatest empire the world had ever seen. Span the globe, the saying was, the sun never sets on the British Empire. And this was Queen Victoria's legacy, that she conquered the world, much of Africa, much of Asia. There was under a British flag there, and this was something that young men were passionate about, and people were fired up about. They wanted to go and conquer in the name of the Queen, and as time went on, Victoria passed away, and her son George came to the throne, and World War I took place, and it's hard for us to relate to. But World War I was the most traumatic experience that most of Europe had ever been through in their lives. You're talking about millions and millions of young men with scars in their eyes go out to the battlefield and they're just fed into this meat grinder of death. People dying in new ways, machine guns and gas and all of these things. And so this thoroughly changed the culture of all of Europe. And part of that is that the generation under King George began to have a different perspective towards war and towards the empire. They began to look at things a little differently, and William Manchester writes in this book about the way that at one time, this would have been a young boy's passion and dream was to be a British soldier. But the generation under King George after World War I, they wanted nothing to do with it. The anti-war movement was created out of that, and they simply took no interest in the empire. And the way that played out is over the following decades, the British Empire began to decline and began to lose much of its territory in the world. And if you know anything about history, this was not a pretty thing. A lot of people died. A lot of people were subject to terrible poverty and corruption in their nations. And all of this decline and this downfall came because of a generation that no longer was excited about the kingdom. Because of young men who no longer had a passion and an enthusiasm for extending the kingdom. You with me? And so our scripture gives us a powerful revelation that I feel is important for every Christian to lay hold of. And that is that commitment and labor and these things, they have to come from joy. It comes from joy. And I'm going to read out of Matthew 13, 44. The sermon is called For Joy. And so Matthew 13, 44 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field." Amen. For joy. So first of all, I want to talk about commitment, because in our scripture, we see a picture of the kingdom of God that demonstrates radical commitment. It says that he finds a treasure in a field and he immediately goes and he sells everything that he has. In other words, the only thing that he has now is this treasure. This is everything to him. He is committed. He's bought in. He is completely. Backup plan is off the table. He is all into this thing. And this is the culture of the kingdom of God. It's totally sold out dedication to the things of God. He goes and sells all that he has. He's committed. It's a sacrificial commitment. I have no doubt he liked some of the things that he sold. It doesn't indicate that he was poor. He didn't have anything to give. He's letting things go. You know, sometimes we let things go for the kingdom of God. Things that aren't evil, aren't sinful, but we just decide, you know what? God is a priority, and therefore I'm going to put this aside. Uncomfortable commitment. He wouldn't have had anything left but this field. How many know it's not nice to sleep in a field at night? All right, but that's where he's at. He has put himself in an uncomfortable position because of his level of commitment to the kingdom of God. Commitment that other people do not understand. Imagine trying to talk to your wife. Hey, babe, I know we just moved in, but there's this treasure, right? And this is how people don't always understand our commitment to God. It's like, you're going to church again? You're involved in this and that again? I recently had a family visit, and it's a moment of testing, because it's like, man, I look at the week that they're there, and I'm like, I have personal responsibilities every day of that week. I have things that I'm engaging. It's not to say I couldn't take a day off and spend some time with some family, but overall, it sets you apart from people. Luke 9:62, Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." And you know what? This is the culture of our fellowship. A weekly schedule around here can be incredibly, incredibly busy. I remember there's a time last year I looked at the calendar and I thought there's something going on that I'm involved in, I think 9-10 nights in a row. Some of you, you're going to be on outreach today, you're going to be at 180 tonight, you're going to be in church twice tomorrow. There's people expecting things from you, ministry and things that you're involved in. And the irony is this completely contradicts human nature, right? We don't like sacrifice and dedication in our nature. You know what? We do everything we can, when we can, to avoid commitment. Some of you have notes on your calendar to remind you to cancel a free trial before the subscription kicks in and you have to actually pay for it on your phone, right? That's not a sin, it's okay. I'm just saying, like, we don't like to buy into things all the way. We don't like to invest ourselves completely in something. And so, where does this kind of radical commitment come from? In our scripture, it says that radical commitment comes from radical joy. It says he finds this treasure in the field, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has. Because he's filled with joy, because he's happy at what he has just found. And listen, this entire culture of our fellowship, of our church, it was the product of powerful conversions and the zeal and the hunger of newborn Christians. Why is it like this in our church? It's not because Pastor Mitchell sat down and wrote out a program and like, you know, we gotta keep these people busy. Why don't we do plays and music? No. People got saved and they were so excited at what God was doing in their life. They were filled with inspiration and ideas. You know what? Why don't we try this? Why don't we do that? They began to engage in ministry. They began to follow up on people, share the gospel. I remember I was talking to one couple who was saved in the early days of one of our fellowship churches in Arizona. And they said, nobody ever told them about evangelism or outreach. Nobody ever told them about how to go about that. But the week after they got saved, they began to come home from work every single day, get changed, and then go tell all their neighbors in their neighborhood about Jesus. No revelation. They didn't even fully understand the gospel. They were just excited about what God was doing in their life. You know, there's other reasons why we do things. There's guilt. And I will feel really crappy if I don't show up tonight. There's religious obligation. Sometimes people can get it in their heads. Well, if I'm not doing this, then I'm not all in for Jesus. Gosh darn it, I need to be all in for Jesus. Right? But There's pride. I want to prove that I can do this or that, or I want to show my value. These are all limited motivators compared to a person who has fallen in love with Jesus. Don Miller said, you take the laziest man in the world and he will swim the English Channel if he's fallen in love. Right? When you are in love with God, it's a different kind of motivation. It's a different kind of drive. It's not coming because you want to show off or impress anybody. It's not coming because you feel bad if you don't do it. It's because, man, I love Jesus, and I can't believe what he's done in my life, and I want to make a difference, and I want to follow through on this. And so this powerful force, it can't be faked or contrived. No preacher can put it into you. No program can create this force. It has to be something authentic in your heart. You have to have a joy, a gladness, an overwhelming passion that says, you know what? It is so good to be saved. It is so good to do something for God. It is so good to be in his presence. It's so good to pray and read his word because of what he has done for me. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Paul the apostle is taking an offering. And he says, so let each person give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is an interesting strategy if you're trying to raise money. He says, don't do it out of necessity. I know we need the money, but that's not why you should be doing this. Don't do it because you had a bad attitude. He says, I want you to give because of what's in your heart. I want something inside of you to be excited about this because God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what that translates? God loves a cheerful witness. God loves a cheerful person in prayer. God loves a cheerful person who just says, you know what? I'm doing this because of my love for God and my love for people and the joy that God has given me. And this life-changing joy, it comes from discovering the glorious treasure of the kingdom. It's joy over the miracle of our personal salvation. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is what God is doing inside of you. Now think of who you used to be. Think of who God has put in your heart that he wants you to be. And the changes, listen, when you're growing in Christ, there's nothing better than looking in the mirror and saying, you know what? I'm not who I'm going to be tomorrow, but I'm also not who I was yesterday. And God's helping me. And it's such a thrill, such a satisfaction to know that God is changing you and helping you and showing you his love. It's joy over the precious souls that are being saved, the family of God. You want to see treasure, come to one of our baptism services. I mean, I get fired up. I see guys get up and see the joy of salvation in their hearts, and I think, oh yeah, it's really good to be saved, because I'm so happy to see the treasure that is coming into our church, the treasure that comes into 180 sometimes. I remember we had the haunted house last weekend, and there was this group of basketball players. Remember, there was 10 young people, several guys, several girls. They all came through the haunted house. They are terrified, they're super into it, they're fired up, they're freaking out, and they went through. All 10 of them got saved. One of them begins to share it with Matt, his background, what he's going through. And I just thought, God, what potential is in that group? I could change the world, that group of 10 people, that treasure that just came in to our outreach. 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He's talking to converts, and he's saying, you know what? You are the reason why I do what I do. And then there's joy over the tangible presence of God. And then the love of God. When you have a personal, private connection with God, I'm not talking about our relationships with each other. When you spend time with God, he begins to show himself to you. There's nothing more satisfying than that. Jesus himself is the treasure in the field. Philippians 3:11, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul says, I had it all and it means nothing to me now because knowing Jesus is everything to me. Knowing God is what satisfies me. Knowing God is what makes me happy, makes me feel like I'm doing something worth doing. So secondly, I want to talk briefly about the field. Because in this parable, the man could not obtain that precious treasure without first investing in the whole field. He couldn't have the treasure without buying the whole field. You know, there's a lot of things that come with the treasure. I don't know what the ratio was. Obviously, the treasure was valuable, but you know, you don't need a lot of gold to get rich, right? I don't know what the field to treasure ratio was there, but I can tell you, there's a lot of things that come with the treasure, and much of it is not quite so glorious. In the context of who Jesus is talking to, very likely, this is an agricultural field. This was a place people were working and sweating. He's at work, he's cursing these stinking soybeans or whatever they're growing in Israel, I don't know. But he's sweating, he's in the sun, he's feeling the burn, he's feeling the exhaustion of labor, and that's where he finds the treasure. You know, there's a lot of things that come with salvation that we don't quite celebrate. There's inconveniences that come with salvation. There's things that are annoying. That come with serving God, come with being involved. There's accountability. People will come to you and hold you accountable, will say things to you that are true, but not nice. And there's challenges, things you gotta go through, because God is not primarily concerned with your comfort. He's wanting to make you whole, he's wanting to save you. And so, that being said, you go through some things and you're like, this is not why I bought the field. Right? There's offenses, people who hurt your feelings. There's maintenance. Purchasing the field is a responsibility. The field, I believe, represents everything that comes with salvation. The church, the ministry, the labors, other people. These are the things that you come into, and it can be a little challenging. And you know what? There is no way to separate the treasure from the field. You don't get it that way, right? You will not experience the glory of the kingdom of God in the convenience of your own preferences. It's not going to happen. You're not going to experience that overwhelming joy that I'm talking about and the satisfaction of living for God by avoiding all of these other things that come with. And the trouble for many people is that they encounter these things and in frustration and in exhaustion and in the flesh and the attack of the enemy on their mind, we can totally lose the treasure in the field. We can forget why we bought the stinking place in the first place. You can wind up consumed with this field and not even realize the treasure that you possess. I read this book recently called About Face. Colonel David Hackworth is an officer in Vietnam who wound up coming out and speaking against the Vietnam War. And one of his frustrations and challenges in the Vietnam War was the training. He was passionate about training men and preparing them for the battlefield. And he said something that I thought was fascinating. He went and worked with a training battalion for a while and began to train men. And he observed the curriculum. He dressed up as a sergeant and snuck around watched the training that was happening there. And he had all these problems. They're training them wrong, they're not preparing them, they're not helping them to win. But one thing he said is that in the entire training course, which was weeks long, there was 1 hour devoted to the question, why are we in Vietnam? 1 hour. And then he said their intelligence showed that the Viet Cong and the North Vietnamese Army devoted 50% of their training time to the question of why they were fighting. That's very, very profound. Do you remember why you're fighting? Do you remember why you're doing this? Because if that begins to get lost, it can stop being about joy and start being something that you really don't want. You know, Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is speaking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you've tested those who say they're apostles and are not, and have found them liars, and preserved and have patience, and labored for my name's sake, and have not become weary. This is a fantastic church. These are people of God. They are faithful in so many ways. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand or your influence from its place unless you repent. Here Jesus says, you're doing all the right things, but your heart is not in it anymore. And you're no longer going to be effective if all you're doing is just following what you're supposed to do. You know, for many people, losing their joy and their passion for God is actually the first step away from Jesus entirely. I first moved back here from Ohio. I had a backslider over my house because he was an old friend, and I heard he was no longer coming to church, and I started chatting with him. And he's telling me his struggles with faith and believing in God and all of these things. But if you let people talk long enough, they'll tell you what's really going on. And with time, it came out, he began to discuss all of the things he did for God and did for the church, and was never appreciated enough, never respected enough. People treated him wrong. And he's completely bitter. He said he viewed it as an abusive relationship. Man, I'm doing this and that, and nobody ever says thank you, and that guy was rude to me, and that person busted my chops. And it pushed him completely out of the kingdom. Because he lost why he was doing it. He lost the real reason for ministry. Well, people are going to be that way. Life is going to be that way. Every good thing on earth is hard. You think giving birth is easy? We're crying out loud, but I'm glad we have our children. Right? And you know what? Things are going to get difficult. And you know what? If that's what you're fixated on, it's not going to be worth it anymore. And you have to remember why you're doing this. Luke 7, the woman with the alabaster box, she comes in and she is overwhelmed at Jesus' grace and forgiveness, and she opens up a perfume and she pours it out on him in this powerful display. And the disciples are like, man, does she know how much that was worth? You know, could have given that to the poor. They're all fussy over it. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. You don't get why she's doing what she's doing. You know, most of those guys recovered and had powerful ministries. But one of them had some serious stinking heart issues. Judas wound up betraying Jesus, sending him to his death. And you know what? We can get into a place where everything is irritation and complaints. And, why is that person that way? I don't know. And you know what? It can pull us away from Christ. Other people, they wouldn't backslide outright necessarily, but they become accustomed to and used to a joyless Christianity. You know, you can stay married and not be happy, right? There's people, they do this, right? 40 years, we're still together. It's like, well, that sucks. You don't want to be like that with God either, right? You don't want to be looking back, hey God, I made it to heaven. I stayed saved. And I had a foul attitude for decades. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what salvation. Salvation should be fun. Salvation should be exciting. It should be a thrill. And if you're moving through your salvation with a frustration and an anger and a bitterness, it's going to rob you of the entire point of being saved. You know, it's like Christianity without joy is like a car without gasoline. It can still move. Technically, you could get behind it and put it in neutral and push the car. But number one, why would you ever do that? And number two, it's just not worth it. You need joy. When you lose sight of the treasure, the field becomes common or even despised. Start to notice all the weeds. Start to notice all the brambles and all the things that are annoying about this field. Right? There's so many rocks in this section. I hate plowing over here. You know, you lose the treasure of the field, Christianity becomes a lifestyle, but no longer a relationship. You know, people these days, there's so many people in this nation who we will stand by, you know, what abortion is evil, and the word of God is true. I believe in Jesus, and it's this moral stance, and there is nothing of the Spirit of God in that. You could be a Christian in terms of how you behave outwardly and lose the relationship with God that you're supposed to be enjoying. But knowing right from wrong is good. The gospel, though, the gospel is something different. The gospel is so much more than knowing right from wrong. It's so much more than, thank God I don't smoke anymore. Okay? God's got bigger things than that for you. When you lose the treasure in the field, doing things for God becomes a burden. It becomes an irritation. You don't even think of it as doing things for God. You think of doing things for so-and-so. You think of doing things because if I don't do it, well, nobody else will. You think of doing things because it needs to be done. You forget who you're doing it for. And when you lose the treasure in the field, people become a source of frustration and annoyance. Began to look at people with a skewed view. Good people who are flawed, but they're saved and they love God. And it's like, well, why can't they just do this differently? Why can't they just be better? No, be careful that you don't spend too much time complaining about the people that Jesus died for. Right? Be careful that you don't spend too much time complaining about what is actually the treasure that we're supposed to be engaging with. I'll just say this. People don't stop being treasure once they've been saved for 6 months. This congregation is filled with precious, valuable people. Wonderful people that God loves. And they may have been saved for some time. They may have some issues and some things they haven't quite worked out. You know what? Jesus still shed his blood for them. And they're still so valuable, so important. So finally, I'll close with returning. Because the hope for you and I is that no matter how much we've lost perspective, the treasure is still there. You know, our wandering hearts and messed up attitudes, they don't change the glory of God's kingdom. It's a matter of your perception. You know, the church didn't change. The kingdom didn't change. It's just your eyes. It's not seeing it clear. It's still there. It's still just as great. Salvation is still just as great. New converts, our outreach ministries, these things, they're still awesome. You're just getting frustrated. You're just getting a little mixed up. And you know what? It's not something that's permanent. That can be fixed. You can find the treasure again. In fact, it's right where you left it. Where did you leave it at? Was it something you hurt your feelings? You started getting a little bit twisted up? Was it, you know, disciplines? I'm not really praying and reading my Bible, and it kind of compounds, and 1 week turns into 2 weeks, and turns into 3 weeks. Is it possible that that's where you lost it? If you just go right back to that, you can rediscover that joy. You know, I don't know where everybody loses it, but you know what? In our scripture, the man was able to return. He went, sold all that he had, bought the field, and when he comes back, it's right there. It's right there. It's going to be there at Outreach today. It's going to be there at 180 tonight. It's right there. If you can see it, it's right there. All of that joy, all of that passion, all of that wonderful purpose for living and doing God's will, it's going to be there at the altar tomorrow morning. Revelations 2, he challenges them, this church that lost their first love. He says, do the first works. Get back to the basics, the simple things. Listen, everything you need to know about being a Christian, you learned in 1 year of Sunday school, if you went to Sunday school. Maybe a new converts class if you never did, right? It's not a matter of, Jesus said you got to become like a little child. We all tend to want to be, you know, great and powerful men. He said, to enter the kingdom of God, to have the glory of salvation, you really don't got to do that much. You know? Just return to the first works. And the promise of God is an evergreen joy that can fuel you to a lifetime of faithful and committed obedience. Revelations 2:7, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. this tree of life was the tree that was in the Garden of Eden. You know, the Bible says that there was two trees there, right? There's a tree of life and there's a tree of good and evil. And we know Adam ate the fruit of the tree of good and evil, sinned, and so he was cut off from the tree of life, which would have allowed him to live forever. And Jesus says that tree of life is there for you. If you return to your first love, if you return to serving God with the right heart, you know what? That longevity, that strength, it's there for you. You can be replenished. You have bad days sometimes. Sure. Just come right back to it next morning. You know, God can fill you with that joy as ongoing. It's not that you're not going to struggle with your attitude, but the Holy Spirit can produce something that's deeper and more consistent in our hearts. A reason to keep going that supersedes all the annoyances and the trials and the challenges of serving God. And all that stuff falls by the wayside. You sing that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes on the treasure, and everything else becomes dim in the light of His glory and grace. I've known a lot of Christians who have been through various levels of suffering and difficulty and challenges, and you know what's amazing? There is no correlation I've ever noticed between what people have been through and their attitude. Never seen a correlation. I know people who have been through hell and back, and they're filled with joy, and I know people who have lived lives of privilege and luxury who are filled with self-pity and anger. You know, whatever you do, if you can just return to this joy, it won't matter what you're going through. Remember, this is about value. You can have a bad season, and yet in your heart, you can always remember the precious treasure of the kingdom. You know, sometimes you get frustrated with your car, but you don't light it on fire, right? You don't? Okay. Because if you did, you'd be out for thousands and thousands of dollars. You know, it's valuable. You get frustrated, but it's valuable, and you want to take care of it. That's the same thing with the kingdom of God. You get irritated, but you don't forget how glorious, how wonderful salvation is. And when you have this conviction rooted in you, the field becomes worth every penny. I want to tell you, you don't have to be irritated. You don't have to be frustrated. You don't have to be exhausted, feel like people are putting demands and pressure on you. You can just make it about you and Him. And when you do that, all of a sudden, it's really no big deal. It's really no big deal. I remember I used some equipment from the Spanish ministry, and I asked Pastor Calvon, "Are you sure you're okay with that?" And after a few different occasions, he said, "Yeah, man, it's the same kingdom." And to him, it doesn't bother him. Yeah, I'm inconveniencing his ministry for mine. Whatever. We're getting people saved. It's great. It's awesome. I'll close with just a brief testimony. When I came back from Ohio a little over a year ago, this might shock you, but I had a bad attitude. A lot of pride. Preaching the gospel is everything to me. And I felt frustrated. And I felt inhibited and embarrassed, prideful. And I remember watching Pastor Jesse. I'm glad he's not here so now I can talk about him. But I remember watching Pastor Jesse, and it was like he was doing everything. He's the pastor of the church, but he's directing a play, and he's involved in this or that, and he's just... You turn around every hour, there's Pastor Jesse, Old Faithful, and just consistently engaged, follow up, witnessing. On outreach, he was one of the first people you'd see praying with somebody. And it kind of irked me because I didn't want that. I thought, well, why does he want to be that way? Honestly. Like I wanted to get some people saved and get sent out again or pursue whatever God had for me, but I didn't understand. Why would you want to be so busy? Don't you ever want a stinking night off? Come on, man. Where do you get that? You know, drama was not a big thing for me. Ministry, some of these things that I'm involved in, it was like, yeah, I guess it's okay. You know what? God helped me. I repented of some things. Got my heart right at a men's discipleship in the fall. And He began to open my eyes. Began to open my eyes to the treasure in this church. Right here, in front of me. To the precious treasure in everything we're doing. And I found a joy and a satisfaction in the silliest things that we do around here. And I began to see the connection. And now I understand why Pastor Jesse is the way that he is. He's a man of God who understands that it's worth it. He understands the treasure. And because of that, he's able to set this powerful example. And I just want that. I just think, God, there's got to be more. There's got to be more I can give. There's got to be more I can do. And not out of obligation. Listen, I don't feel bad at all. I could have slept in this morning and conscience clear. Okay? But it's love. And it's joy. And it's the thrill of being a child of God that makes it all worth it. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a couple moments. We're moving around for just a couple minutes. It's possible that there are people here. You can't relate to any of what I said about the joy of being saved. You've never had that experience. You've never felt the thrill of God's love being made real to your life. You've never known what it is to be transformed in your heart and be a new creation and know that God loves you and he's your Father and he's saving you. Some of you here, maybe that's something that you've never had before. It's possible that that's because you're not saved. You're not born again. The Bible says if you want to be if you want to have the kingdom of God, you must be born again. And that's a miraculous language because it's a miraculous thing. He's not talking about signing up. He's not talking about joining the program. He's talking about God recreating you inside of your heart, changing you, making you a new creation, a revolution inside of your soul. And then that all the old things of life would pass away and all things would become new. And if you've never had that before, I want to tell you, I gave my life to Jesus very, very young. My relationship with Christ is the most beautiful and wonderful thing I've ever experienced. Some of you here, you recognize, you know what? I'm not right with God. I've never really been saved. And I want to tell you, if you want that, if you want God to save you and to change you, to come into your heart and make you a new creation, I want you to lift your hand. How many would there be? How many people here do you recognize I'm not born again? I've never given my life to Christ. I see this hand over here. How many more? I know there's more. I know that there's people here. This is something for you, but you have not experienced the glory of God in saving you, changing your heart. How many more would there be? Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you can relate to what I'm talking about. It's been a long, long time. Because in your heart, you've turned away from God. You've returned maybe to some sin. Nothing will squash the joy of God more than sin in your life. And you know what? If you're here, you're backslidden, you recognize, I'm not really right with God right now. I want to give my life to Jesus afresh. Would you lift your hand? How many would there be? Hallelujah. Amen. Let's stand on our feet. We're going to sing that song, Create in Me a Clean Heart. This young man who lifted his hand over here, you can come over here. I just want to say a quick prayer with you. And we're going to sing, Create in Me a Clean Heart.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, and cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the
to forget about the joy of salvation and forget about the reasons why they're doing this, so that they can be pulled and distracted and moved away from God, so that things that are not healthy can develop in their hearts. Would you guys pray with me real quick? Say, Father God,
I know
that it is a privilege and a wonderful glory to be saved. Help me to see things clearly. Help me to love people as much as you love them. Help me to love serving as much as you do. And help me to know you in a tangible way. Make yourself real to me. Meet with me so that I can experience the wonderful joy that comes with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's give God praise as he comes.
All right. Thank you guys so much for coming out. Really appreciate your time. Let's give Eli a big hand for his effort. We will announce the next one. I don't think we're going to do one in December. We've got a packed schedule. We're investing in that treasury that I was talking about. So I think we're going to pick this back up in January. But if you guys can help us, let's throw away all our trash, tear down the chairs and tables. As we are dismissed, Brian, if you want to close us in prayer. Thank you guys.